As we get into God's Word now at this time, if we could turn in our Bibles to 1 Kings. If you need a copy of an ESV Bible, please let one of the ushers know and they can get you a copy of the Bible. But we'll be reading from 1 Kings chapter 19, and we've been going through a series on Elijah the last couple of months. 1 Kings 19, we'll read verses 1 through 18, and again, just to give you a quick background, this is following just after that showdown at Mount Carmel, as Pastor Andy preached on last week, about Elijah, one person, going up against 450 opposing Baal prophets. And we saw that, and this is where we are now in chapter 19. Out of reverence for God's word, if you could stand, as we hear God speak from heaven through his written word, may we pay very careful attention to his word. Again, 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. This is God's word. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, you shall anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, and all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Amen. Please be seated. And let me pray for us as we get into God's word. Father, we come before your word. And Lord, we desperately need your Holy Spirit, Lord, to break through walls of defense, hardness of hearts, doubts, unbelief. Lord God, even spirits of self-righteousness. And so, Lord, as we come before your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through the power of your word, we pray, Lord God, that you would draw us to yourself so that we might find rest, so that we might be transformed into the likeness of your Son. We pray this humbly, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In our passage today, we meet Elijah here. He's on an emotional roller coaster, right? If you know anything about the story before, he must have been on the high of his sort of ministry, of his life. I mean, can you imagine going into, basically, it's like the finals. You know, if you're playing basketball, it's like the finals, game 7. It's this huge event. It's on prime time. And he comes out as a winner. And things are looking great, right? Things are looking great. But as we're reading our passage, we get such a stark contrast, right? We get such a stark contrast with Elijah. He was on such a high. But as we're reading about what happened, as he's discouraged, we see him crashing down. We see him crashing down. He's experienced some sort of setback. He was expecting good things to happen in his ministry for Israel. He was expecting good things to happen, and when he did not experience that, he was discouraged. He was defeated. And what I'm hoping is that as we think about Elijah in our passage today, I hope we could not only relate with him, because don't we often feel like the way Elijah does? There's things that are going on in our lives. Things are going well, or maybe certain dots are lining up in such a way where the expected result, you're thinking, man, it's going to happen. It's going to be awesome. And when it doesn't, aren't there times when we do falter and get discouraged and get defeated like Elijah? So in one sense, I do hope that we can relate to him. But I also hope that we can learn from what God was trying to teach Elijah, what God is trying to teach us as we experience setback, as we experience apparent failure in our lives and our circumstances. My hope is that we can see and learn and be changed by what God is trying to teach us through Elijah today. Let me set the scene for you just in case you are dropping in and you're not sure about what Elijah is all about and where we are in his story. Elijah, he's a prophet of God. He's a prophet that's been sent to Israel as God's people back then. And one of the main issues of God's people back then is they weren't worshiping God. They weren't worshiping God, but they were worshiping other idols. They were worshiping Baal. And so Elijah, his main sort of his focus, his main mission was to basically get Israel on the right track, to get them to stop worshiping Baal. And again, as we saw last week, this huge victory on Mount Carmel, it seemed like that was what was needed to get Israel back on track. That's what was needed to get Ahab, even Jezebel, back on track, to really see who God is and how he was the one that ought to have been worshipped. We saw God send fire down from heaven. We even saw the people of God crying out, "The Lord, he is God." It even seemed like the people were turning back to God. But what happens in our passage must have been such a huge discouragement, because like we just read in verse 1, they go back to the palace where Jezebel is. And it says that Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And what happens? She doesn't repent, right? Ahab doesn't come out bold and say, "Jezebel, you've been wrong all these years. We need to repent and turn to God." None of that happens, right? After something good, Elijah's all of a sudden running for his life. Jezebel sends basically a death threat, and it's a real one. We saw in the previous chapter that she had already killed many of God's prophets. And so here, as Jezebel threatens Elijah, it was a real threat. And Elijah is derailed. He's discouraged. If you take a step back and think about this Elijah, this prophet, I mean, up to now, he's been such an awesome and faithful prophet, right? He's been such an amazing and awesome and faithful prophet. He stood up to the king of Israel and delivered bad news to him. He trusted in God enough to actually go into the wilderness and be fed by ravens. To trust in God and be fed by a widow who had nothing. And yet seeing that bottomless jar of flour and oil, witnessing that. Being faithful and trusting God so much that he saw a dead boy come alive. Seeing the victory of God working through the challenge with the prophets and seeing God come out and really reveal himself. Up to now, he's been so faithful. He's been so courageous for God. If you remember, he's even one of the prophets that shows up at Jesus' transfiguration, right? Moses is there and Elijah's there too. Up to now, Elijah has been on fire. But here we see him being so discouraged, so afraid, it says, of Jezebel. And he's running for his life. And if we think about just in terms of what's happening, it seems like God wanted Elijah to stay. He didn't want him to run away. Because if you remember, if he wanted him to hide and run away, he would have told him. He had already told him previously to go and hide next to the brook. And so you would think that God would have told him to run away if that was the case. But even in verse 46 of chapter 18, it says that the hand of the Lord was on Elijah as he went back to Jezreel, as he went back to face Jezebel. It seems like as Elijah is running away, the word of the Lord, that phrase that keeps coming up in Elijah's ministry, it's absent. It really is a fear out of Jezebel that's driving him to run away. What's going on with Elijah? What's going on with this prophet that was so on fire for God, basically almost all throughout his ministry? If we look at verse 4, we get a glimpse, right, internally into what's going on in Elijah. In verse 4, he's asking God that he might die, saying, "It is enough. Take away my life. I'm no better than my fathers." I mean, if you think about Elijah here, experiencing all that he has, but at the end, basically losing, feeling like he lost at the end, he's feeling like a failure. He's saying, yeah, it's great that all these amazing things happened, but man, but if Ahab and Jezebel, the king and queen of Israel, if they're not turning to God, what's the point? He felt like a failure. He felt like his good wasn't good enough. He's basically throwing in the towel saying, you know what? I'm done with this mission. It seems hopeless. These people are too stubborn. Ahab and Jezebel, they're too stubborn and hopeless. He's so discouraged. He's so defeated that he basically runs away. He's almost in one sense aborting his calling. It says that he ran down to Beersheba with his servant and left him there, right? That was like a 5 to 6 day journey. By the time he ends up where he wants to go, it's at Horeb, the Mount of God. That's over 300 miles away south. If you look on the map, it's almost basically as far as you can go before you hit the Red Sea. He's literally going as far and as fast as he can away from Jezebel, away from Ahab. We can feel that way, right? I mean, like Elijah, I don't want us to be judging him, thinking, man, why is he a scaredy cat, you know? Why are you so scared? Why are you so discouraged and defeated? But aren't there times, like I was asking you in the beginning, where things are happening in your life? Sometimes it's because of the sin of others. Maybe it's the institutions that we're working under. Maybe it's other sort of setbacks, whether in your personal life or just in the world. I mean, you think about the news and all the things that are happening. You're wondering, man, is God's purposes really is it really happening? Are his plans really coming to fruition? And there's times like that, whether it's in our personal life or just in the world, where we can have these sort of doubts. We can be defeated. We can feel discouraged. We might run away from God. Aren't there times when that takes the form of us sort of stop praying? We stop coming out to church. We sort of distance ourselves from the church community. In so many ways, we are like Elijah. We do run away from God when we experience difficult setbacks, when we experience failure in our lives. I mean, Elijah, it's 40 days and 40 nights later, he says, even after experiencing some of God's provision, and he's still discouraged and defeated, right? If not worse, he's even more depressed at this point. I mean, look at verse 10. God is asking, you know, Elijah, what are you doing here? It's almost like if I'm at home and Avery is not where she's supposed to be, in the bathroom with toilet paper in her hand, you know, I'm going in there and asking, hey, Avery, what are you doing here? You know, and this is the same sort of thing that God is doing with Elijah. It's, hey, what are you doing here? 300 miles away from where I want you to be. Notice Elijah's response in verse 10. Again, he's even more discouraged. He's even more depressed in verse 10. I've been very jealous for the Lord. He's saying, God, I've been so passionate for you. It even hasn't been about me. I'm doing all these things for you. The people of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've thrown down your altars. They killed your prophets. And notice what he's saying at the end. He's like, I'm the only one left. I'm the only one that cares. God, why aren't you doing anything? And we can feel like this, right? When we're in this sort of place like Elijah, don't we feel so alone? It may not be true, and in Elijah's case, it definitely wasn't true. We know that Obadiah had already hid 100 prophets, right, in the caves. We know later on that God is saying, you know what, there's even going to be 7,000 other people that are faithful to me that will be with you. And so we know that it's not realistically and really that he's by himself all alone. But we feel that way, don't we? When we're discouraged, when we're defeated, when we don't experience something that we thought was going to happen, when we've been praying really hard for something, and God seemingly doesn't answer the prayer when we thought he would, don't we feel alone? Don't we sometimes echo what Elijah is saying to God? Elijah's forgotten how God had been working already in his ministry. He's already forgotten the fact that even, like I said, that the people, that they've turned to God and said, you know, God, he is Lord. Phil Ryken, a commentator, a theologian himself and a pastor, he even writes in his own commentary that he senses a spirit of self-righteousness and even self-pity in Elijah's cry here. He's saying, you know what, I've been so passionate for you. Don't you see how hard I'm working for you? Don't you see all the sacrifices that I've made? Aren't you going to honor that? You see self-pity. I'm the only one that's left. We saw Elijah at his best, but we see here Elijah at his worst. How does God respond to Elijah? And this should be so comforting to us. Because the way that God responds to Elijah when he's at his worst is how God responds to us, even after he's seen us at our worst. But here, what does God do? God doesn't rebuke Elijah. He doesn't just tell him, you know what, snap out of it. Stop throwing a tantrum. You know, he doesn't say that. We see in our passage several ways that God is so gracious, so gentle to Elijah. I mean, notice in verse 5, for example, after he's run away into the wilderness, what does God do? He's almost like a sponsor, if you know what Hunger Games and that's all about. You know, when you see all of a sudden food and water parachuting out of the sky. Miraculously, through an angel, God provides a cake baked on hot stones. It's a hot meal. That's awesome, right? We love hot meals after a long day. Eating fast food, eating microwave food, even then, it's different than a hot, freshly baked meal. And this is what Elijah gets as he's running away, as he's sort of sulking, as he's discouraged and defeated. God provides and sustains him with his food. He does it a second time. I mean, can you imagine how physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally exhausted he must have been? I mean, being as high and as the adrenaline must have been pumping at Mount Carmel, adrenaline must have been pumping as he's running away for his life. And he's crashing here. He's crashing here in the wilderness. And God being gracious and gentle, like a father, we see his gentle and tender care as he provides food and water through an angel. But notice even what God does after Elijah runs even further away. Notice what God does in verses 11 and 12. After he asks, what are you doing here, Elijah? You know, it's different, right, than for example, Jonah, where he had to get thrown over the boat. And he had to be in a fish for 3 days before coming back to land and returning to his call. Here we see God being so gentle. You know, Elijah, what are you doing here? He asked Elijah to come out of the cave. And what does it say in verses 11 and 12? This is really important for us to sort of pick up on in terms of what God is doing in response to Elijah in light of the state that Elijah is in. It says that as God passes by before him, a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rock. We're talking about crazy power, right? Can you imagine, like, if you're running by someone and the wind that you create as you run by, it does this to mountains and rocks? But it says that the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake, and I mean, we know how devastating earthquakes can be. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, it says. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. I mean, all these powerful manifestations of what God could do, he was not there. But it says basically that he was where? After the fire, the sound of a low whisper. That literal word is voice. It's that same voice that calls out to Elijah later on again, saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? Asking him to come out. What is God trying to show and teach Elijah? When we're in these sort of places, when we're discouraged, when we're defeated, when we feel like we're spiraling into depression because what should have happened didn't happen. What God is saying is, you know what? You don't need a change in your circumstances per se. You need more of me. You need more of me. I need to become bigger in your life. So many times when we feel this way, we're running away, whatever that problem or that circumstance is, it's so much bigger than God, than our view of God. God is small, and these people or the circumstances or the institution or whatever the problem is, that's bigger than God. But what God is trying to teach Elijah is, man, I am so much bigger than you realize. I'm so much bigger than you realize. The wind, the earthquake, the fire, I'm not even in that, but it's that powerful, right? He's in a little whisper, he says. And what God is trying to show and teach Elijah is, you know what? I can work in powerful ways. And we've seen that, right? God is saying, you know what? I can work in powerful ways if I want to. I can feed you through ravens, through animals that come, and like in Cinderella, like they give you and they interact with you. That's amazing that he can do that. He has power over creation. He can make a jar become bottomless, an unending supply of flour and oil. That's amazing. That's a miracle. He can make a dead person come alive. That's out of this world. That's supernatural. That's extraordinary. And God is saying, you know what? I can do all these things. But you know what? I can also work quietly. I can also speak to you in a way where it's a low whisper. It's a small voice. It's not less effective. It's harder to hear. But it's no less effective. God is saying, you know what? I can even be in a low whisper. I can be present. I can be working even quietly behind the scenes. That's one of the things that God is trying to teach Elijah. And this is something, one of the things that we need to learn. Is that, yes, God can work in powerful, in miraculous ways. And we should pray for those things. We should expect those things. If we know someone that's dealing with cancer, some sort of illness, we should pray for miraculous healing. If there's a certain situation in family or in your own personal life, we should be praying for God to work in powerful and majestic and in glorious ways. But you know what? Just because nothing seemingly happened doesn't mean that God isn't working. God can be working behind the scenes in quieter ways, in a low whisper. And one of the things that we see as God continues talking to Elijah in verses 15 through 17 is that often God's plan is wider in scope and can be longer in time. God not only works in quieter ways sometimes, often his plans are wider in scope and takes longer in time. This is what I mean. For Elijah, what is he expecting? He's expecting God to work through him and through his ministry to see Baal worship overthrown in Israel. The scope of sort of how he sees God working in his life is through him during his lifetime, and during in his ministry. How long is Elijah expecting for that to happen? It's while he's alive. It's while he's there. He's expecting all these things to happen. But in verses 15 through 17, we see that it's wider in scope. God's plans involve more than simply just Elijah. There's more parties involved in his plan. It's longer in time. If we zoom out, let me break down what's happening about in verses 15 through 17. What does God first say to Elijah? He says, you know what, go to the wilderness of Damascus, right? And it seems very odd that he's saying these things. Anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So God is asking him to do something political for a foreign nation, another nation. He's asking him to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel, and then he's saying, you know what, since you're complaining so much, let me replace you with Elijah. But there's all these things that God is asking him to do, and you're thinking, okay, like, Elijah here is struggling. He's like, I want to see Baal worship overthrown. This is something that you want, God. And God, it almost seems like he's just sort of moving on, right? Not really taking into consideration Elijah's tantrum and his sort of depression. It's like, okay, that's fine. That's great. But, you know, just go ahead and do these things. But if you sort of trace what happens in these sort of scenarios with Syria and Jehu, it's amazing. God is actually working to overthrow the Baal worship in Israel. It's just going to take longer in time and wider in scope. Let me tell you what I mean. Through the king of Syria, Ahab is actually killed in battle. Because what are the two main problems for Israel right now is Ahab and Jezebel. They're the leaders. They're the king and queen. They're basically derailing Israel as a nation and leading them into idolatry. Through the king of Assyria, basically Ahab is killed in battle. Through Jehu, Jezebel is actually killed as well. If you kind of follow through in 2 Kings, you see all these things starting to unfold. And even through Jehu, it's not only 450 Baal prophets that are killed. Basically, every single Baal prophet that was there in the nation at the time, he basically tricks them saying, hey, we're all going to worship Baal. We want everybody to come. And so basically, all the Baal prophets come out, and they all gather, and basically Jehu wipes them all out at that moment. And in 2 Kings 10:28, this is what it says. It says that thus Jehu wiped out Baal from Israel. God's plans are often wider in scope. It's often longer in time. God did care about Baal worship. He cared so much more than Elijah did about Baal worship. His plans were just different. It involved more people. It's going to take longer in time. But God cared. Baal worship didn't end during Elijah's ministry or lifetime. It actually ended during Elisha's. Think about Moses and Joshua. If you go back to even the Old Testament story of Moses and Joshua, here's someone, Moses, who leads the people out of Egypt. He suffers with Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. But what happens? Does he get to go into the promised land? He doesn't. That when we think about the God's promise of that he's going to work for all those who love him, he's going to work together all things for good. Do you realize that that good can sometimes mean for somebody else or maybe in a different generation? God is so much bigger than just our life, our fulfillment, our purpose and meaning before we die. We have to realize that God is so much bigger than that. I mean, I can't help but think about Jim Elliot. You know, it's another story that maybe some of you guys read when you guys were at least for me, it was when I was in college, an event that happened in 1956. You know, but here's a missionary with four other friends that want to reach this unreached Indian group, the Alcas. I'm sure some of you guys know the story. So they basically fly out there. I mean, there's been no contact with outside civilization. They're just an enclosed Indian group, and they're wanting to share the gospel with them. Basically, after trying to make contact and reaching out to them, they finally do. But what happens is that they think that they're cannibals, and so they actually slaughter all the missionaries. Seemingly, it seems like a failed mission. Seemingly, it feels like a failed mission, but God in his plan, you know how he reached that group? It was through their wives who went back to that tribe. Even after their own husbands were killed by them, they went back, and as a result, they came to faith, the entire tribe. When you hear stories like that, you are reminded, you know what? God is so much bigger than just our own individual personal problems, our own quote-unquote Jezebels in our own lives. But man, God has such a bigger plan. His plans are so much wider in scope, so much longer in time. And so the question that we need to be telling ourselves, the question that we need to be thinking about isn't, does God care? Right? Because so often, like Elijah, we're responding to God like Elijah. Does God care? Does he see all the things that I'm doing? Doesn't he see all the sacrifices that I'm making for him? Is God doing anything? It's so easy for us to be thinking about those kind of questions when we experience apparent failure or setbacks. But what we should be asking ourselves is, can I still trust God? Can I grow deeper in my trust for God, knowing that he's always working, knowing that all of his purposes will come to fruition, whether in my life or in the world or in the next? Can we grow in our trust and in deeper trust, knowing these things about God? If the stories of Jim Elliot or even the Old Testament stories isn't enough, can you consider at least the life of Jesus? When we think about the first time that promise was made, in very basic form, but in Genesis, the beginning of time, how long did it take for Jesus to actually arrive on the scene? Centuries, millennia. God's plans were wider in scope. It involved many more prophets, a lot more failures, a lot more setbacks, a lot more suffering before Jesus actually arrived on the scene. God's plans were wider in scope. It took longer in time. And yet, wasn't his timing perfect? Wasn't his gift the best gift that we could have ever received? Because my friends, as we think about trusting in God when we're in situations like Elijah, we need to think about Jesus. And through Jesus, what we're going to realize is that, you know what? Through what Jesus gives us, through what he does as I believe in him, man, my sins being forgiven, me being adopted into God's family, man, this is so much more, a greater blessing than just food and water, right? I mean, for God, he gave Elijah food and water. But for us, man, he gives us spiritual nourishment, spiritual life. As we consider Jesus, can we trust in God more as we think about God's provision for all of our spiritual needs, for eternal life through his son? As we think about Jesus, can we consider how it wasn't just one person like Jezebel that God had to overcome? God had to overcome death so that death wouldn't separate us. I mean, think about that. If death was a problem, if Jesus died for us, our sins are forgiven, but if death wasn't overcome, what happens? We can enjoy fellowship with God before we die, but once we die, it's game over. But the fact that he's even overcome death through his son so that even death can't separate us from the love of God, how awesome is that? How wise is God? How powerful is God? Even when he works in quieter ways over time, involving more people. My hope and prayer is that as we consider the life and just what's happening with God speaking to Elijah in our passage today, maybe you are defeated. Maybe you do feel discouraged about something. Maybe it's about, again, your own personal goals and you falling short. Maybe it has to do with your family. Maybe it has to do with you trying to raise your children right. And you're like, man, where's the result? Where's the fruit? Maybe you're thinking about church. Have you experienced some sort of setback, defeat, or discouragement at church? Or are you looking out into the world and feeling discouraged and defeated? Wondering, man, is Christianity going to fizzle out? May we remember that God can work even in a low whisper. May we remember that God's plans can be wider in scope and longer in time than we might think. And as we turn to Jesus, can we trust in God? Can we grow in deeper trust in God when we're in these sort of moments? My hope and prayer is that through the Holy Spirit, that we may be able to respond and live in this manner so that God might be more glorified in and through us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, you knew Elijah's heart. Lord God, you knew that he had a zeal, that he was passionate for you. Lord God, you know our hearts. Lord God, you know what we need. And often, Lord God, we do need encouragement. Lord, when we experience discouragement or we feel defeated, Lord God, so often we do feel isolated. But Lord, as we think about your son, as we think about what we hear and we know about you from Scripture, Lord, grow our trust in you. Lord God, increase our faith. Lord, we pray that you might not help us, Lord God, like Elijah, Lord God, to shrink. But Lord God, as we turn to you, Lord God, won't you be our strength? Lord, won't you be our hope? Lord, won't you be our vision? Lord, and help us, Lord, to live in light of this, Lord God, trusting in you every single day. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. Lord God, seal these truths and these convictions into our hearts. Renew our minds. We thank you, Lord God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.